Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is written in the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, verses 21 through 23. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." These are God's words. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, last week through God's word we pondered how David, guilty of adultery and murder, could possibly be forgiven. That isn't to say that there weren't consequences, there certainly were, because of his position, because of the way he is wrongdoing, had defamed God's name. Now, there were severe consequences. But nevertheless, David was reconciled to God, against whom he had sinned so grievously. Last week, the focus was on how sinners, and we need to say, sinners also like us, can actually become righteous before God. And it's because God, for the sake of Jesus, because of his atonement, declares such sinners righteous. Today we're going to look at the other side of the equation, how it is that God has chosen to give and proclaim this righteousness and to give this forgiveness to sinful human beings. And he's chosen to do this through his word. And he has given his word to the church, so we as Christians, as believers, as his church, we are in a position to bestow upon the world the incredible blessing of Christ's righteousness. We call this the office of the keys because, like a key, it opens heaven to all believers. And also, like a key, it closes heaven to the impenitent, who are also unbelieving. This office has been established in his church, and so a great grace and a great power has been given to us. Yes, the church has the power on earth to forgive sin. This is a delegated power, but it is a power nevertheless. Now, the fact is, courts, judges, juries in our society have the power to acquit and turn free, to impose fines, to incarcerate, and even to execute. But we know that the power doesn't rest in the person sitting behind the judge's bench. It doesn't reside in the persons of the jury, but that this power is given to them by the law, by the Constitution, by the people, and ultimately by God. For the powers that be are ordained by God, it says in Romans chapter 13. And so also this power that's been given to the church is a delegated power. Jesus says in our text, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The power of Christ to forgive sins according to his human nature was given to him by the Father, and he in turn gives it to us and sends us. The other thing about this power is that it rests upon the fact that there is forgiveness to give. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. Our justification is accomplished reality. Justification is the declaration of forgiveness, and therefore innocence and righteousness that are given to you. And again, couldn't give it to you if it weren't there. Just like if I determined to give everybody $1,000, well, I'd have to have a bunch of thousands of dollars before I could do it. And so it is that the fact that there is forgiveness stands behind that command and power also to forgive. And beyond the fact of forgiveness comes also authority. That is, that it isn't our idea. It isn't something we dreamt up. But it's something that Christ has commanded us to do. Jesus gives the authority to his church to forgive. And as he says, it's the same authority given to him according to his human nature by the Father. And we'll add one more thing. And that is, it comes to us not through our words, but through Christ's words. Where Christ's words are, there he is. You know, sometimes we ask the question, where in the world is God? Well, God is where his word and sacraments are. As we just sang, you notice I finished at the third verse. There was reason there. I wanted to emphasize that third verse where it says, Thy strong word bespeaks us righteous, bright with thine own holiness. So, just as God through his word commanded light to come into existence, the world to come into existence, so by the same power he bespeaks you, he declares you righteous before him. So what is the office of the keys? Well, as we memorized it as confirmands, the office of the keys is the special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of the penitent sinners, but to retain the sins of the impenitent so long as they do not repent. And where is this written? Well, it's our text for today. The evangelist writes, John 20, Jesus breathed on his disciples and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But as with any delegated power, this power has to be used as Christ has told us to use it. And he does that in a number of places, especially in Matthew chapter 18. And we also see Paul apply these principles in 1 and 2 Corinthians, and he touches on them obliquely elsewhere. And to summarize these passages, here's how we're to use this power to forgive. If someone repents of their sins, they are to be assured absolutely of their forgiveness. As he says, Jesus says in Matthew 18:15, if he listens to you, you have won your brother. On the other hand, if somebody refuses to repent, they are to be warned that their sins are upon them, that they are not forgiven, and if they do not repent, they will most certainly be lost. If they were to die, they would most certainly be condemned. As it says two verses later in Matthew 18, but if he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like an unbeliever and a tax collector. And the purpose of this latter, of course, is in love to warn somebody and to move them to repentance and faith. Not faith in their own innocence or faith in their own goodness, but only faith in the righteousness that is given to us from God, and that is ours by faith. The purpose of this office of the keys is to proclaim law and gospel. We've talked about that before, the law and the gospel. The purpose of confession and absolution is to proclaim it personally. You know, whatever we proclaim generally as Christians must rest upon God's true word alone. As again, back to Matthew 18, this time verse 18. I assure you, whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. That's good theology. It's the teaching of God's word. And the question is, after how many minutes that we've been here, you are thinking that this has anything to do with your life or not? Do these words have anything to do with your daily lives? And for some of you, you'd say, oh, yeah. But the fact is, we live in a world in which the most common answer is no. The world of secular humanism doesn't think repentance and forgiveness mean much at all. And think of where that's led us. For after all, that makes us a world without morality, without a fixed standard of right and wrong. And although they'd be quick to tell you, no, we're not saying that anything goes. Exactly what goes and what doesn't is as changeable as can be. You can't tell single people under their regime, you can't tell single people, don't use the prerogatives of marriage. You can't tell married people that they have to tough it out for the sake of their promise. You can't tell people that recreational intoxication is wrong, whether it's with alcohol or, in many states, soon to be Illinois, marijuana. You can't tell children to honor parents. You can't tell public officials to keep their oaths. You can't tell parents even not to take the lives of their unborn children. You can take what belongs to others so long as it's legal, and you can build whole social movements on envy and hatred and resentment and get even with themism, and so turn groups against one another. That's a world in which we live. And when you do all that, of course, chaos erupts. That's what leads to the poverty, to the violence, and the sheer emotional pain that we see daily in the headlines that make it into the gossip blurbs on the internet and in the broken hearts of husbands and wives and children. So if you don't have morality, what do you have? Well, what you end up with is force, power, and its attempts at social engineering. You know, if we get just the right people in charge telling us what to do, more likely telling those other people what to do, well, things will go well. Get them to distribute the wealth fairly and decide who should have the expensive medical care and who it really isn't worth spending it on. And then they'll go on and tell us what we must condemn and what we must approve, and all of this will make the world a better place. It's been tried, but it's never a better place. Well, if secular humanism doesn't cut it, what about religion? Well, man-made religions are no better. Let's take Islam. It's one of the largest of the man-made religions. The word Islam means submit. Submit to Allah as imagined by Muhammad. There is no true forgiveness in Islam as we understand it as Christians. There is morality of sorts, but mainly there's retribution. Where the heart is not touched by the Holy Spirit and really changed, man is restrained only by the law, and that restraint fails. Even when it goes so far as the burqa, as stoning, as beating of wives and cutting off of hands, you can't make a moral society, even with a powerful religion. So contrast that secular approach and that man-made religious approach with what we've been talking about. The practical use of the office of the keys is repentance and forgiveness. What does it mean to repent? Well, if I repent of being thoughtless toward my wife, then I'm saying that God's law is good. It says, husbands, love your wives. If I repent of being discontented because I don't have something, then I'm saying that the law of God is good that says, do not covet. And if I repent of trying to cover up my inadequacies by telling some lie or other, I'm acknowledging that the law of God is good that says, do not bear false witness. Repentance says that the law is good and it's a shame we've broken it. As John says in 1 John 5, for this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Now his commands are not a burden, John says. God's commands are a blessing, and breaking them is an injury to others and an offense to God. Repentance is the sinner's acknowledgement that the law of God is good. And what's more, it's also a return to that, as I pointed out in my ad lib this morning. It's saying, by God's help, I want to carry out that love for him in my life. Do you think the world would be different if repentance were widespread? If everyone who took the prerogatives of marriage outside of marriage would say, no, that's not good for society. That's an offense to God. If those who lie would say, honesty is better. If those who take the lives of others would acknowledge that life is God's gift. Yeah, surely we'd have to say, then this would be a better world. But if that's all we had, that'd also be pretty bleak, because who can undo what they have done? And even repenting, who doesn't drag along with them their old sinful flesh that prefers to do what is wrong? If we break the law and we have only the law, what reconciles us to God? What reconciles us to one another? How can there be peace? How can there be restoration? And not just for this life, how can I make up with my wife, my kids, my friends? But how can I be reconciled to God in my immortal soul? Well, you know the answer. Because there is forgiveness. The office of the keys and the office of the holy ministry that God has established to carry it out on behalf of you, the church, is first and foremost a ministry of good news. It's the ministry of the gospel. The law is necessary and good, and while it points to the true path to happiness and fulfillment in life, because of the weakness of our flesh, we cannot bring it about, and finally the law, left to itself, condemns us. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of salvation that accomplishes God's will in the world, and that is that people receive the forgiveness of their sins from him, coming to know him as Savior. And so we proclaim the gospel generally, as we've said before. That means far and wide to anybody. And we proclaim the gospel in the public confession and absolution, as we did this morning, the beginning of every service. And God, in these things, in his service, he comes to serve us, giving us his gift of his forgiveness through his word, of his gospel promise, even if it's through the mouth of his pastor. It's of huge practical significance that we confess our sins, miserable sinners that we are. We don't come saying, God, you're lucky to have somebody like me. I've got it figured out so well. If other people would just do what I do, things would be wonderful. No. We come as sinners, knowing that we sinners bring trouble into the world and death, and so we confess our sins. And then, as Luther summarizes the scriptures, then we receive absolution or forgiveness from the pastor or confessor as from God himself, and in no way doubt but firmly believe that our sins are thereby forgiven before God in heaven. And that brings reconciliation with God and reconciliation with one another. My friend and I are both forgiven. How can I hold a grudge when I'm looking at someone who has been purchased at the cost of God's own Son? How can I hold a grudge with my wife when I realize that what she's done wrong, what I've done wrong, are both consumed in the death of Christ and his righteousness has been given to us? So, not only is the law a wonderful guide to a good life, but the gospel is what really restores peace among those who believe in this world. And finally, there is private confession. This deserves also a mention. Because sometimes we need to know that this gospel is even for us, in spite of our sins. Sometimes it's easy to hear that general absolution, and as one guy said to me, you know, I was just thinking all the time, Pastor, if you knew what I really did, you wouldn't be so glib about forgiving me. But when I actually told you what I did, and then you told me I'm forgiven, well, I guess that means it really is for me. Luther writes, what sin should we confess? Before God, we should acknowledge ourselves guilty of all sins, even of those which we don't know about, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. But before the pastor or confessor, we should acknowledge those sins only, which we know and feel in our hearts. And what is the reply to someone who says before God and before another Christian, God be merciful to me, a sinner? Well, there's only one reply. And remember, this is always by God's power, by God's authority. We don't get to resent. We don't get to hate. We don't get to burn in anger. We don't get to take the place of some condescending and vicious judge to the words of repentance. There's only one thing that Jesus lets us, commands us to say, and they're his words. I forgive you. I forgive you all your sins. In the name of Jesus, because he said so, you're forgiven. And because this is God's own order, word, and command, you can be sure that what is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. And being forgiven on earth, you are forgiven in heaven, and that your name is written in the book of life. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.